Thank you, Wes. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that many in our particular tribe of worship and seeking to follow you have not done well in expressing grief and expressing lamentation the way that song just led us to do. But Father, we acknowledge that the reality is that we face a tremendous difficulty. And I pray that we might be more faithful as a church and as your people to express the full range that your word teaches us to express, that we might seek you honestly about the full range of experience that we have in our lives, that we would resist the temptation to pretend when we gather, but that this would be the people and that this would be the place who knows how to help people connect with you wherever they are and from whatever stage or station of life from which they come. Father, we ask that you would create faith in us as we gather around your word. We take confidence in the reality that faith begins, faith is generated, faith takes root in us as we hear from you, and we hear from you through your word. So I pray that you would elevate in our hearts and our minds the great significance of these moments as we seek you together in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is great to see you this morning. We are, in just a few moments, are going to be taking a look at Exodus chapter 9. But want to mention a couple of things about some of what Wes was mentioning earlier. I want to encourage you to sign up to pray for what is actually 25 hours of prayer. In my brilliance, I scheduled a 24-hour prayer on the time change Sunday. So there's an extra hour in there. And I'm just kind of waiting on seeing who signs up where, but I'm just guessing that my time to pray is going to be in that slot in the middle of the morning. I'm willing to do that, but some of you perhaps who stay up really late or who get up really early, you know who you are, would perhaps join me in some of those wee hours in the morning. But there's lots to pray about, right? Your own personal life, your family, your community, this church body, our country, and the work of God around the world. There's plenty to be praying about. And then just to mention again, Trunk or Treat, Rewind, the need for candy. I want to encourage you in your prayer walking around your neighborhood to think about whom you would be able to deliver a bag of candy to, and also that some of us would adopt some of the neighborhoods next to us that we might be able to minister to them as well. So I'm looking forward to that. From the time I was around 5 years old, 6 years old, until I was 9, we lived, for all practical purposes, right on the property of the Cumberland High School, where my dad taught American history and drove a school bus and ran stats for the football team and the basketball team. For all practical purposes, I lived at the school. And our front yard was the parking lot where all the school buses parked. And that was just my experience for those years. And ironically, the basketball coach, Coach Roberts, his son Steve was my age. And we spent gobs of time together, and he lived on the other side of the school, literally on the church's property. And so we spent a lot of time together, both inside and outside of the school, around the gym. That was just my experience. But I remembered recently that there was this patch of, in our minds, was a patch of woods that was behind Steve's house that was probably just some overgrown patch of weeds, but we were short. And I remember us being back there behind his house one day, and we managed to get into a nest of yellow jackets. And so you know how that turned out. Not a lot of fun for either one of us. I think I got 5 or 6 stings. And so some of you, including my wife, have worse stories than that. But you're not the one here telling the story. So this is my story. And I got 5 or 6 stings. That's not any exaggeration. But I tell you that story to say this, is that if our parents, if my parents or Steve's parents had known that there was a yellow jacket's nest back there in those weeds behind Steve's house, they would have warned us about that. They would have said, there's a nest back there. Probably they would have found a way to take care of it, but they would have certainly warned us, you don't want to play back there, because if you do, that's not going to turn out well for you, and it's going to be painful. If they had known, and if they had warned us, and we still went and played in that area, we would have both experienced the pain of the bee stings and perhaps some additional consequences to that, because we didn't listen. We were warned, we didn't pay attention, and so they would perhaps would have disciplined us further in some way or another. That discipline would have come not because they didn't love us, but because they did love us, and they would have wanted to teach us to trust them, that they could see things that we couldn't see, that they would warn us of dangers, and it was important that we learn to trust them, and in trusting them, learn to obey them. For several weeks now, we've been studying the plagues, and today we're going to be looking at the fifth plague, the judgments of God against the people against Pharaoh and the people of Egypt in bringing the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And several months ago, as I began studying these passages personally, I was fascinated by the reality, not knowing I was planning to do this sermon series, that what impressed me so much as I studied these passages was how they, in this passage of obvious judgment, of how it revealed the mercy of God and the patience of God. I think that's ironic, and I think it's significant, and we're going to spend a little more time today thinking about why that matters and why it's important that you and I would pray for and ask God to grant us an understanding heart that would be able to look at this evidence of the faithfulness of God and the patience of God and the goodness of God to warn people, and that would teach us that we can trust Him, that would teach us to love us and teach us to obey Him. So the first four plagues, there was the plague of turning the Nile River into blood, there was the plague of the frogs, there was the plague of the gnats. Last week we talked about the plague of the flies, and today is the plague on livestock. And in looking at these seven verses in the first chapter of Exodus 9, we're going to see the need for us to understand the power of repetition, the need for us to understand that God's judgment actually shows God's mercy, and the need for us to pray for an understanding heart. That's the title of this message, an understanding heart. I want you to see, first of all, the need for you and I to understand the power of repetition. Look with me, if you will, at the first four verses of Exodus chapter 9. The text says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.'" What I want you to think about with me is the cumulative effect of this repetitive experience that Pharaoh and the Egyptians are hearing and are encountering as God brings these acts of judgments against them. The first time that Pharaoh hears the phrase, "Thus says the Lord," he said, "I don't know the Lord. I have no idea who you're talking about. I have no interest in him or doing what he says." And he moves from that, and he's learning over time that this is a God who speaks in words. He communicates messages that have immediate relevance. There's power in the repetition of this lesson that goes on. The first time that Pharaoh hears the phrase, "He is the God of the Hebrews," well, that's no threat to Pharaoh. The Egyptians have got many gods, and it's no big deal to him that the Hebrews have one. They've got 80 some in Egypt, and it's no threat to him. But over time, he learns that this God of the Hebrews is nothing like any other God that he's heard of, and he's far superior to the gods of Egypt. There's power. The message is actually in the repeated message that happens. The first time he hears the phrase, "Let my people go," it's laughable to Pharaoh, but he goes from that being laughable to, through the difficulties that he is facing, that he begins to imagine that he might actually do that, to, in the end, he drives them out. He makes them leave. The repetition is the message. It's the repeated information that has such an impact on him. And when he hears that they're to go to serve God, you are to let them go. I'm ordering you to let them go that they may serve me, that they worship me. The first time that he hears that, he responds to them with cruelty and makes their lives even more miserable than they already were. In the end, after he drives them away, he then learns that he is so addicted to having them serve him that he actually acts in a way that destroys his military power. The repetition of the message over time is what has such an impact on Pharaoh. Looking at a couple of the other details there, it's the first time that God specifically says that it is my hand. Obviously, it was God doing this all along, but God explicitly says, "The hand of the Lord. I'm directly causing this judgment against Pharaoh." And the fact that it is against livestock is really significant. Livestock in any agrarian culture is very important. The people's well-being were wrapped up in their livestock. And you notice in the text, it's very specific, listing several kinds. They depended on these animals for their transportation, for their industry to be able to cultivate their fields. They depended on these livestock for food, for milk, and ironically also for worship. Several of the Egyptian gods were depicted as livestock. They worshipped several different bulls. One writer said it seemed like they worshipped the entirety of the bovine family. But the chief god that was a bull was the god Apis. And they would keep an enclosure with a live bull that represented the god Apis. And archaeologists have discovered evidence that when these bulls died, they would give them elaborate funerals. And they've discovered the evidence of these funeral rooms, these shrines to these bulls. There was also a goddess. I remember a cartoon when I was a kid, I think, of the god Isis. And that both of these gods that they worshipped spoke to their worship of fertility, or reminded them, they believed that these gods, these bulls, gave them fertility. So when God says to Pharaoh this, he makes a distinction. That was not new this time. He did that with the flies. But this distinction is going to be a lot more obvious. It's harder to see flies. The distinction here is going to be more and more obvious. And it was going to be a national humiliation to Pharaoh and the Egyptians that God is going to demonstrate his power. So the repetition of the demand, the repetition that the consequences, the longer the disobedience persists, the greater the consequences of disobedience. The repetition of these verifiable details of this is where it's going to happen and this is when it's going to happen that would be very obvious to prove if what God promised didn't happen. And so this repetition of this message is part of what's missed when we just generally think about, oh yeah, there's that story in the Old Testament about the plagues, this careful walk through them that we're taking. Helps us to see something of the power of what, why were there 10 of them? Why did this go on and on and on? You well know that companies spend millions of dollars. In some cases, just seeing that their brand name is displayed. Right now the World Series is going on, not yet, right? You baseball fans in the room, the World Series will be going on soon. The playoffs have been going on. The NBA playoffs have been going on. And companies spend lots and lots of money just for their brand name to be seen. You know they've done the research that just for their brand name to be seen, for that repetition over and over and over, for us to see them has an impact on people. It influences us, and we're obviously in the season of political campaigns, and everything from dog catcher to president of the United States, there's signs in your neighborhoods, and as I'm walking, occasionally breaking into a run in my neighborhood, I see these signs everywhere, and I wonder, what does that really change anyone's mind? But the reality is that the name recognition that comes from the repetition causes us when we hear the name, at the national level, you've heard these names, but as you move further down, you see these signs in people's yards, and then the next time you see an advertisement or you get something in the mail, there begins to be some name recognition. That repetition has an effect on us. It's important that we understand the power of repetition. And understanding it in this way and look at this shows to us the importance of personal Bible study and personal reading. It shows the importance of family worship for all of us, but especially if there are children in the home. And it shows the importance of small group Bible study with other people and gathering and worship as we continue to often repeat stories that we've heard before, because repetition, the repetition of these things and hearing them over and over, shapes the way that we see the world. We don't repeat personal Bible study or family worship or coming to church for legalistic reasons. It's not some sort of penance. It's not some sort of medicine. But as Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6 talks about, it's important that we think about God's word and God's world all the time. It's ironic that in our day and time, Christian people often divide the world into sacred and secular in unhealthy ways. It's particularly ironic that Pharaoh was learning very clearly that God was real and that he spoke real messages that had real relevance in his real world. But many believers actually keep very separate ideas of this is my spiritual life over here, and this is my regular life over here. But our repetition and our talking about the Word of God helps to shape the way we see the world. And furthermore, as we engage the Word of God and we think about how it applies to our lives, it causes us to function more effectively as salt and light in the world. One of the most compassionate things that you can do for people you know is to persevere in this work. Because it is God's warnings to us. It is God shaping our hearts, not to make us obnoxious, but to make us more like Christ, so that we're revealing the light of God to the world. We're operating as light We're operating as salt in a way that helps people to see God and to know God and to be able to visualize an attractive life that worships God and honors Him in a way that points people to Christ. It's one of the most compassionate things that we can do for the world, to reduce suffering in the world in this life, and most certainly in the life to come. So the evidence of that God is real, and that God speaks, and that God cares, and that God involves Himself in the life of people is piling up for Pharaoh, and it is piling up for us. But it kind of leads to the question, I mean, is that really what's going to work? We're going to be staring at God's judgment? Gene, are you just saying that we're going to try to scare people into behaving? That we're going to try to scare people into doing what's right? No. Because a careful reading of this text actually reveals that God's judgment is actually an act of mercy. Maybe that sounds crazy to you. Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. And again, the repetition of this is part of the power of it. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow. Tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day, the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. There are three instances in the three cycles of plagues, and then the last one, where God acted with no warning. But in most of these cases, there was a clear warning to Pharaoh that this bad thing is going to happen at this specific time unless you hear what I am saying and be obedient and let my people go. This will happen tomorrow. We were discussing it. I was discussing this with the elders Monday night. And amongst the six of us that were talking at that time, we could not identify any time in Scripture where there was a warning of God's judgment that inherent in the warning was an opportunity to repent. Let me see if I can say that a different way to help you to understand what's going on there. When God warns of something, if God has already decided to act, there's no point in the warning. When God warns that this is going to happen, if repentance does not take place, that means that there's time to repent, there's time to respond, there's time to trust God, there's time to move by God's grace in a different direction. Tomorrow, the Lord will do this thing in the land. God was given even Pharaoh and the Egyptians time to repent, space to wake up to what was going on, to see the evidence, and to not harden his heart, but to do the right thing. But Pharaoh's not even the main audience of what is going on here. The main audience at the time was the people of Israel. Because it was the people of Israel that God was speaking to. God was demonstrating His faithfulness to them, that they could trust Him. But it was not just the Israelites that God was speaking to. God was speaking in this incident of these plagues, in this incident with Pharaoh. And He's speaking to His people through all time. It is the Israelites through whom God will send the Messiah. He is preparing them. He is delivering them and preparing them to bring this salvation to the world. So God's act of judgment against the Egyptians, Pharaoh's not even the main target of what's happening here. And yet God, even in His compassion, is giving him time to repent. But for all of the rest of the world who hears this message, it's God's mercy to us to see that God is merciful and that God does what He says. When God warns that something's going to happen, something will happen. And this time it was very specific. The warning was tomorrow, and it happened in just that way. If you were looking at this closely and reading all the plagues together, you might would notice a question that arises. It says here, all the livestock of the Egyptians died, and in a couple of plagues, you're going to find out that there's still some livestock around, and that raises a question in people's minds. But there's a couple of clues in there. In the earlier section that we read, he speaks about the livestock in the field, and the Hebrew word that's used there for all is more flexible than that. There's no need that we have to conclude that every single head of livestock owned by all of Egyptians died in this instance. The word's just more flexible than that, so we shouldn't get too hung up on that. The reality is that God's acting in judgment in the past is meant for us to hear. And as I prayed earlier, and as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing. Faith germinates. Faith grows inside of us as we look closely into the Word of God in a story like this, and we see the character of God, and we see the heart of God to lovingly warn. And then when consequences flow exactly as God said, it teaches us to trust God. Probably you've seen movies before when, if a movie director wants to demonstrate that a mob boss or a sociopath of some kind wants to demonstrate their cruelty, someone will cross them, maybe even an associate, someone that they've been relying on. And the instant that person crosses them, they're executed on the spot to demonstrate cruelty, to demonstrate harshness. And I think that sometimes that is how skeptics want to see the judgment that they see expressed. A shallow look at the Word of God makes it look like that God is a harsh God. In fact, maybe you've even wrestled with the idea that it seems like God is harsh and judgmental in the Old Testament, and then you have to look at it very selectively to come to that conclusion, and you have to look at the New Testament very selectively, even just to look at the life of Jesus and say that he never expressed any judgment or said a difficult word. A close look at the Bible, a careful look through the Bible, reveals that the same God is the same in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. Elisa Childers says, quoting a skeptical friend of hers in her book, Another Gospel, she quotes this person as saying, "I just can't believe in a God who isn't even as forgiving and caring as me. I can't believe in a God who isn't even as moral as me." But it's a very shallow reading of Scripture that comes to that conclusion. God is nothing like that. God's warnings of danger are his mercy to us. Recognizing God's judgment actually reveals God's mercy. It's what led me for us to explore this passage of Scripture in a series in the first place. But some still think of God as wanting to pounce, as just looking for an opportunity to whack those who disobey. But the psalmist reveals the heart of God in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12, when he says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." So the evidence is piling up for Pharaoh and for the Israelites and for you and I. But evidence alone will not work. The repetition of the evidence alone will not work. We need from God an understanding heart that chooses to believe the evidence that God lays out before us. We need to pray for an understanding heart. Look with me at verse 7. "And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." There's an irony there in that word "sent." Pharaoh was unwilling to send the people of Israel out so that they might worship him. But in his own self-interest, he was willing to send some investigators into the area where the Israelites lived to see if this thing that Moses said would happen had happened. And so there's evidence literally piling up around Pharaoh. There are the rotting bodies of cows and horses and other livestock. But his investigation reveals that there was a clear distinction and that the livestock of the Israelites had been protected. And again, you know, he might could have even imagined the plague of the flies, perhaps that they had somehow tricked him in that. But the livestock is impossible not to notice. But Pharaoh refuses to see what's obvious, that God is real and that he speaks messages of immediate relevance and that he does what he says and that this God has given him time to repent. But this pure evidence stacking up around him does not persuade him. He hardens his heart. And the text says, and there's no way of getting around this, that God had something to do with that as well. That it was that God had something to do with Pharaoh hardening his heart. And we don't like that. We don't like that part. But it's important for us to see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and that Pharaoh was also responsible for hardening his heart. It was true that God was doing that, but it's also true that Pharaoh had opportunity. Pharaoh will not be able to stand before God someday and say, "That was all your fault. I bear no responsibility in this circumstance." But see, God is always doing many things more than what we can understand. And even though God was giving Pharaoh time to repent, ultimately what God is doing is he's speaking to the Israelite people, because it's through the Israelite people that God is going to bring Jesus. And it is through the Israelite people that Jesus will come and the word will get down to you and I, the best news that we've ever heard, that it is possible for us to be forgiven of our sin and to know God. But the evidence alone will not convince you, and it will not convince me. And the evidence alone, the sheer repetition alone of you and I reading the Bible and us practicing family worship in our homes where we're discussing the Word of God there, and the sheer, just the regular gathering together in small group Bible studies and in worship services like this, just the evidence alone, just the repetition alone is not going to do it. As important as all of those things are, we need an understanding heart. We need to plead with God that we might be able to see and be able to believe. Some of you know the stories of Lee Strobel and C.S. Lewis and others like them, people who investigated the facts about the Christian faith and came to faith in Jesus because previously atheists studied the evidence and then came to faith in Christ. But you probably also know stories where that went in the other direction, people who once claimed faith in Christ and they studied the evidence and went in the opposite way. The evidence alone will not do it. Will you pray for an understanding heart? Will you pray for an understanding heart for those that you are longing to see come to faith in Christ? Will you pray for an understanding heart for the neighbors on your street and the neighbors here around the building and people around this country that we might see and know God? We are completely dependent on God for this. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 95, and the writer of Hebrews quoted him and said, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden. So at any point in time, in a moment like this, whether listening here in the room or watching now or later on the live stream, if you sense in this moment, like the evidence was piling up for Pharaoh, that God is real, that he speaks real messages of real relevance that apply to your real world, then do not harden your heart in this moment, but plead with God to open the eyes of your heart that you might be able to hear God and to believe Him and to trust Him. We need God to open our eyes and open the eyes of those that we pray for, that they might be able to see and know that God is their creator, and that sin is each one of our personal failure that separates us from God, and that that is why that God did what He did to protect the Israelite people through whom Jesus could come, that He might live the life that we were commanded to live but did not, and then die in our place to pay for the sin that we could never pay for on our own, and then rose from the dead, proving that He is who He says He is, so that when we trust Him, He makes us new on the inside, so that new life in Christ and obedience to Christ can become our heart's desire. May it be so for God's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for Your word, and we are so grateful that You have worked in history to bring us to this moment to speak to us the truth of Your love and mercy, even revealed to us through judgment. Father, I pray that You would help us to see the importance of the repetition of the ongoing shaping of our minds and seeing and thinking deeply about how Your word applies to the specifics of our life. And I pray that You would grant us an understanding heart that sees Your heart of mercy and love even in Your judgment. And I pray that You would grant us faith, grant us openness to You that enables us to give ourselves to You completely. Father, for those who are hearing what we're sharing from Your word right at this moment, I pray that You would grant faith for obedience to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.